Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we ask that as we listen for what you have to say to each of us, we open our hearts and minds to you and we say yes to you, Holy Spirit, to come in and showing us what we need to hear and what we need to do. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh this morning, we ask, and help us to be obedient children to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever had to wait for something that was promised you. Have you ever had to wait? Are you good waiters? No? You knew you were going to receive it, but you didn't know when you were going to receive it. Now, I was given a part share with my sister and some cousins in a flat in Edinburgh, but we couldn't sell it until it became vacant. And all we could do was wait, which was quite frustrating, I have to admit. Especially when things like our car packed up, the clutch went completely. It was like, how am I going to buy a new car? But I had to wait. And that can be really frustrating, can't it, when we have to wait for things. And in our culture, people don't like to wait, do they? People complain if they have to wait in a queue, if they have to wait for their food, if they have to wait for their Amazon package to arrive, or if they have to wait for their freshly brewed skinny decaf cappuccino without any chocolate sprinkles on top. We're not a very patient society. Yet waiting on the Lord, according to the scripture, brings amazing benefits. For while we are waiting, God is working. Let me say that again. While we are waiting, God is working. And the word promises that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose there. Now that might mean we don't always understand his purpose at the time, but we have to hold in faith, believing that he has good things for us and things will work out. Now in our passage this morning from Acts 2, which Alistair read to us, we find the believers, 120 of them, was a mixture of the apostles and disciples, both men and women, were in a house in Jerusalem, praying and waiting for the gift that they were promised by Jesus that the Father would send. And this, the passage makes it clear. Let's read it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now that would have been quite a crush, I think. 120 people in one house. Now Pentecost was a festival in the Old Testament. It was also called the Festival of Harvest. And was one of the three major Jewish festivals. It was a Thanksgiving festival for the harvested crops. And one day a year, they celebrated it by offering specific sacrifices. Now, just to put things in perspective here, Jesus was crucified at Passover. And then he ascended 40 days after the resurrection. So he was with the disciples, the apostles, for 40 days. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, was 50 days after his resurrection. So the disciples were waiting for 10 days. These 120 people were waiting for 10 days. So that's 240 hours, or if you want to really get down to it, it's 14,400 minutes. I don't know about you, but that's quite a long time to wait. I think I'd start to kind of bit, I'm not sure I'd like to stay in that house for that long. Now, if you just think about what they've been through in the last 50 days, they had had the shock of the crucifixion of Jesus, when they must have thought, what is going on here? They must have thought, is everything that we have poured into the last 3 years gone down the drain? They then had the surprise of the resurrection. They didn't seem to know that Jesus, although he told them that he was going to rise again, that this happened. And then there was the ascension when Jesus went back up to heaven and he left them again, telling them to wait in Jerusalem because he was going to send them the promised gift of the Father. So this would have been a really difficult time for them. It would have been a bit like a roller coaster. I don't know about you when you're in a roller coaster, but I don't often find it very easy. And sometimes the last person I turn to is God, sadly. But it's to God that they were praying to. They were making some good decisions there. The 120 had been the small group, had been the group the apostles joined when they came back after the ascension of Jesus. And they were gathered in a house, and not the temple as some suggest, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. His long-awaited promise that Jesus had reminded the apostles of. This is what he said back in Acts. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus goes on to remind them why they needed the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this was an amazing gift that they were waiting for. This was the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was the one who was going to gain power for them to be Jesus' witnesses, to continue the ministry of Jesus on this world, or to say it another way, a way that we've prayed in the Lord's Prayer, to bring heaven on earth. And the apostles, the disciples, both men and women, needed the Holy Spirit for this to happen. And as they waited, as they prayed, suddenly, it says in verse 2, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now notice that Luke uses the words a sound like and they saw what seemed like to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what I think Luke's doing here is he's emphasizing the fact that this is something completely supernatural and this is something completely new for them. Both wind and fire are two ways that the Holy Spirit are described in the Old Testament. And God was fulfilling his word spoken both through the prophet Joel, as we heard in the scripture, but also the word spoken by John the Baptist, which is recorded in Luke back in 3:16 when he says this. John answered all of them and said this, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than me, than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So both passages are making it really clear that all believers were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what we see happening at Pentecost. God was fulfilling his word. He was being faithful to his word. It says in verse 4, all of them, the apostles and the disciples, both men and women, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, look in these verses, in verse 4, moves from the outward signs, you know, the wind, the sound, and the fire, and he talks about an inward filling of the Holy Spirit on each of the disciples. This is exactly what Jesus had promised and exactly what the disciples needed. Yes, the church were praying and they were meeting together, but they were not going out. They weren't witnessing at this point. Why? Because they needed the promised Holy Spirit who brings the power of God into our lives and their lives to do what Jesus has called us to be. Once filled, as we see, they did what the Holy Spirit enabled them to do and they started to witness. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, Howard Marshall, the great biblical scholar, said this about Acts 2, that its significance is that the church is now equipped for the task of witness and mission and proceeds straight away to undertake it. So we see this filling of the Holy Spirit with power to be witnesses. And this is then what they do. They then start speaking in other tongues. And Carson says this, he says, by faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church can be a vibrant agent of change. Brightons, do you want to be a vibrant agent of change in your community? Do you? Because I read your website and it seems like you do. That you want to be a witness of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So I spend a bit of time in America, so... But that's why the Holy Spirit was given. So that we can be witnesses in his power to transform, to be an agent of change in this world, in Brighton, in Falkirk, in Scotland, and in this world. And they began to speak in other tongues, enabled by the Holy Spirit. This would have been a joyous moment. I mean, it would have been, and I don't know if you've ever been in a gathering when the Holy Spirit just falls and people start just singing in tongues and praying in tongues. It's amazing. It just feels like heaven invades. I remember once when I was in a church in Chicago, in a very, very poor area of Chicago, there were police at the door with metal detectors because it was such a poor area. And for the first 30 minutes, we had what was called pastor's prayer time. And it was a one, the choir just sung, holy, 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 holy. And it felt like heaven invading. And people were singing in tongues, singing in the spirit. And people were being healed and delivered, all kinds of stuff. But it was because the Holy Spirit had fallen in that place. They were waiting for this gift. And the gift fell, which enabled them to start to be witnesses. To speak multiple languages. These were Galileans. These weren't educated people. And yet they start to speak languages that they didn't know. What is the result of the enabling of the Holy Spirit? They start speaking in these other languages. Let's read in verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our native language? And he goes on to say that they were declaring the wonders of God in different languages. Now I expect, although it's not clearly stated, that the 120 started to move out of the house and they continued to speak in tongues. They continued to declare the wonders of God. And those Jews had come to celebrate. Remember, this all happened at Pentecost. And so there would have been hundreds, literally thousands of Jews coming to the temple to offer their sacrifices. And in the midst of this, the Holy Spirit falls. The 120 start going out of the house, declaring the wonders of God in different languages of these Jews from all over the world. And they were drawn. And they said, but these are Galileans. And yet they're declaring the wonders of God in our tongue. What is going on here? What is going on? You know, I find this amazing because there were only 120. And it's only Peter who stands up to declare the gospel, in a sense, to remind them of who Jesus is. Remember, the Holy Spirit was given for us to be witnesses. How many people came to faith that day in Jesus? Anyone know? 3,000. I'd love that as an evangelist. If I went to a place and 3,000 people stood up to receive Jesus, my goodness. But you know what? God had orchestrated this because he wanted to spread the gospel far and wide. 3,000 Jews from all over the world, in a sense, went out then to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit came. And we see him just enabling people right, left, and center to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The crowd were both amazed and perplexed. Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? What is occurring is supernatural. Marshall writes, what was significant was that the various vernacular languages of these people were being spoken. This wasn't a natural moment. This was a supernatural moment. These Galileans were not educated, and yet they were speaking, declaring the wonders of God in all the languages of the people gathered to celebrate Pentecost. Something completely supernatural was happening. Yet in the midst of this crowd, who were amazed and perplexed, they asked, what does this mean? What does it mean? Something incredible is happening. Something supernatural is happening. But what is it? What's happening? Yet very quickly, the crowd start to accuse the 120 of being drunk. A friend who's here today was talking on Friday and heard of, this might have, you know, fitted quite well in Scotland. You know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and they're all drunk. Well, but this isn't. Some of them made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Now, not wanting to miss this opportunity, Peter steps forward to address the crowd. This was an opportunity for Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, to address the crowd and bring clarity to what was happening. Verse 14, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." What is interesting here is the word that Luke uses here for Peter addressing is something that would describe an inspired utterance. It could only happen through the Spirit coming upon him. This is a huge change in Peter. This is so encouraging for us. Here was Peter, just a few days ago, had denied knowing Jesus. He said, "One minute I'll die for you, Jesus." The next minute he denies knowing him. And there's that moment when Jesus and Peter's eyes come and fix on each other. And what shame Peter must have felt. You know, sometimes do we feel that we've gone too far, that we've made that mistake, we could never be Jesus' witnesses again. But yet remember, we meet God at his mercy seat. And if we come with repentant hearts, he will forgive us. And Peter came with a repentant heart, God forgave him. And now God pours his Spirit on him. And it's Peter who stands up. And he addresses maybe over 3,000 people, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says this in verse 16. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing now is God fulfilling what he promised through his prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even all on my servants, both women, men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter takes his hearers back to the prophecy of Joel concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on God's people. An occurrence that would happen in the last days, where God would bring his final act of salvation, when he would send the Messiah. And there are four main things stated by Joel in this prophecy that God will do in the last days. So let's have a look at each one of them as we close. Firstly, the promise is that he will pour out his Spirit on all people. And we've heard by Jesus why? So that we can be his witnesses. Secondly, show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below. Thirdly, bring about the final day, the great and glorious day of the Lord, when the Lord returns to judge. And fourthly, provide salvation. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's take one of these each one, and let's just expand a wee bit. The first one, that God will pour out his Spirit on all people. Yeah, this was a new thing. In the Old Testament, we see it was only the kings, the priests, and the prophets who the Spirit fell on. But as promised through the prophet Joel, God was now going to do a new thing and send his Spirit on all believers. Why? So that it could be his witnesses, that they could spread the gospel in this world. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. As we read through Acts, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out, not just on Jews, but on Gentiles. This isn't just a gospel for the Jews, it's a gospel for the whole world. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and now he sends out his disciples. He sends us out in the power of the Spirit to seek and save the lost sheep, those who were created by God but yet don't know the love of the Father. These gifts have been given to the church, have been given to us, these gifts of the Spirit, so that we can bring others in. One of the gifts said that the Holy Spirit will give us is prophecy. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit." You know, just as we were speaking about the young people, and I said the Holy Spirit brings us stuff. He also brings us gifts, spiritual gifts, that he wants us to use to build up the church, but also to go outside of the church and bring people in. Why? What's prophecy? Well, it's simply speaking God's word to others, to encourage, to strengthen and equip, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. That's our benchmark. If you want to start moving prophecy, just say, "Holy Spirit, would you release in me the gift of prophecy And as long as it aligns with the Word of God and is encouraging, strength, and comfort, then just share it with people. Say, I feel I've got a word of encouragement for you. Don't say, this saith the Lord, but just say, I feel this might be from the Lord. We in St. Mungo's always like to pray for people in our evening service just to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. And last Sunday night, we were thinking about just going deeper in our relationships with God. And so afterwards, we were praying for people. And I went up to this man, and I was praying for him just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I did so, a picture came of him just sitting, reading his word. And I said to him, I think I've got a word for you from God. And I said, I just see you reading God's word. And he laughed. He said, you know what? He said, we were asked to do one thing at the end of the sermon to help us develop our relationship with God. And I felt it was a bit lame because I wrote down reading God's word. But you've just confirmed it to me that that's what I should do to develop my relationship with God. See, the Holy Spirit gives us his gifts so we can encourage the church, but just not encourage the church to go out. You might have heard something called the Turning. The Turning is a missional movement that happened in Edinburgh, Glasgow and Aberdeen in August. Over 852 people received the good news of Jesus Christ as believers went out on the streets and simply shared the gospel. A couple of months ago, me and a friend went out into Morningside. Now you might think, well, the people of Morningside don't need much, but they need God. Might have all their fancy houses, but they still need God. And so me and a friend walked up to this man, and we just started a conversation, and we shared the gospel with him. And then we said, is that something you would like to receive? Would you like to receive Jesus into your heart? And he went, yes, I would. See, the gospel is incredibly powerful. And the Holy Spirit has given us power to go and be game changers in this world. Not just to stay as a holy huddle, but to go out. We've been given the Holy Spirit so we can be the witnesses of God in this world, in this community, to change this community for Jesus. Secondly, this prophecy describes the occurrence of wonders in heavens and signs on earth below occurring. It sounds a bit kind of, whoa, what's going on here? Well, the language used here matches that of Revelation. And the signs on the earth are those signs we'll see being played out as we see in the rest of Acts. I'd really encourage you to read Acts. It's an amazing book. Just encourage you to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, to do the things that God's calling you to do. So when you get those Holy Spirit nudges, just to pray for someone, offer prayer, or to share your faith with them, to share your testimony, or just to help them. We see these things occurring. And so throughout Acts, we see signs that point people to Jesus. Miraculous healings. Miraculous things as the disciples move in faith. People are won and receive the gospel. But it also talks about wonders in the heavens. And that is talking about the future. The end of the world. That is the end and not the beginning of the last days. So we should expect these miraculous things. We should expect healings. We should expect people coming to know Jesus. And then thirdly, it talks about the great and glorious day of the Lord. This is the day when the Lord returns. Remember what the angels told the disciples when they were staring up after Jesus had ascended. They said, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. You know, it's an assurity. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. There will be a judgment day. And we need to be ready for that day. And we need to go out, as Jesus has commanded us, and be his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, so many are saved. And fourthly, in the midst of all this, there's salvation. Why? Because God sent his Son as he promised. He sent the Messiah, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter goes on to make this very clear to his hearers that Jesus was the Messiah. He says this, therefore let all Israel be assured this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, when we go out and we tell other people about Jesus, when we share the gospel, we've done our job, and it's the Holy Spirit who opens blind eyes. That's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. We share the gospel, the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes, and people come to faith. There's a call for us this morning as a church to be filled with the Spirit and to be His witnesses, not in our own strength, but in His power. And I wonder if that is what you want as a church. Because it says it on your website. You've obviously prayed about it. You've talked about it. But you need the Holy Spirit to do this. And so I would encourage you, as Scott comes in his new ministry, that you be a church open to the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that you can see your community changed, so you can see these signs happen, so you can see people receiving the gospel. You know, it wouldn't be right, I don't think, for me to come and to talk about this and not ask if there's anyone here this morning who would like to receive Jesus. I want to tell you two things this morning. God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. And I want to ask you a question. It's a big question, but it's probably one of the most important questions. If you die tonight, would you be certain without a shadow of doubt that you're going to heaven? Is your eternity assured? Let me share you three things that the Bible says. At first, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We're all on the same playing field here. None are holier than thou. And it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death. That if we don't deal with this problem we have called sin, it's going to deal with us. But then there's this good news. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That whoever calls in the name of the Lord, as we heard, will be saved. You're who's ever, I'm a who's ever. And so if you call on the name of the Lord, if you open your heart to Jesus and you say sorry for the way you've lived, and you ask Him into your life to make you new, do you know what? He comes, because He loves to come. And so I just want to give an opportunity. I'm going to pray for a moment. I'd like us all to bow our heads. Can we do that? Can we just bow our heads? And I'm just going to pray, and I want us just to keep our eyes shut after I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love each one of us. And I pray that you would make yourself real to each person here, whether they know you or not. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do right now. I would pray that you would show yourself to them by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them, that you would feel it's like a magnet drawing you in, a magnet of love. So just as our eyes are shut, I'm going to ask, if there's anyone here who would like to invite Jesus into their lives so that you can be forgiven of your past and have a new future where God is with you. It's not always going to be easy, but God is with you and that your eternal destiny is assured. Just as we've all got our heads bowed, would you just raise your hand and would you look at me so I can see you? If there's someone this morning who would like to ask Jesus into their heart, who would like their eternal destiny assured, who would like their sins forgiven and a new life and a new plan for life, then I'd ask you just to raise your hand and don't put it down until I see you. Thank you. There's rejoicing in heaven because one sinner has repented. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. And let's just say this together, church. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me, change me, and set me free. Let me never be the same again. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Thank you that you rose from the dead. And now pray for me from heaven. Help me to live for you and fulfill everything you've called me to do. I thank you that I'm forgiven. And on my way to heaven, in Jesus' name, amen. See, the gospel isn't complicated. It's really quite easy to share. Just sometimes some fear creeps in, but I'd encourage you just to ask the Holy Spirit. There's been a life changed here this morning. A destiny has been given. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe you are a Christian here this morning, and I want to challenge you to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and be led by the Holy Spirit. Remember I said in the children's address that Paul says this. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word in the Greek means constantly. It means we can go every day and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. When we're feeling anxious, when we're feeling that we don't have control, well, we don't really, but we can ask the Holy Spirit to come. It's also a challenge to move in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be his witnesses in this community and in this world, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God so that we'll see people change and be transformed. Think about that balloon. What do you want to be like? Do you want to be like a balloon that's deflated? Or do you want to be one that is fully inflated? So to finish off, I'm going to pray. And just as we did with the young people, I'm going to ask you, if you want to be filled afresh this morning with the power of the Holy Spirit, this is a good thing. This is nothing to be fearful of. I want you to put your hands out as if you're going to receive a gift. It's nothing to be fearful of. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes alongside to help you to be like Jesus and to be Jesus to others. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to fill us afresh. Fill us with your power so that we can be Jesus' witnesses here on earth. And just as the disciples and the apostles, the men and women of God, waited, we're just going to wait just for a few minutes. You might just start to feel something, a warmth or a tingling or a lightning in your body. It's okay, it's just the Holy Spirit. You might feel a fire. Well, Jesus said he was going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come. That we'd be baptized, immersed with you. That living water would flow from within, and a new joy, a new peace, a new hunger and passion for you, Jesus, would come into our lives. That you would set your people afire for you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Just invite the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh this morning. Fill us as a church afresh this morning. That we would look to encourage each other with the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God's given us. That we would be a family of love where people come in and know the very presence of God in the way that we love. So come, Holy Spirit, change and transform us. I just want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And I want you just to put your hand on them and smile at them, because it's always good to smile. And just say, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's okay to laugh, because that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He brings us joy. Yeah. And I'm just going to give you a little challenge, okay? Scott's looking nervous. When you meet each other, I want you just to start doing that. Just say, hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we all need him. We can't be church without him. In fact, the church weren't the church until the Holy Spirit came. To bless you, I look forward to hearing wonderful stories of how you have taken this on, how you've opened your lives to the Holy Spirit, and that you start to see radical conversions in your community. You start to see people touched, and that you'd even start to see, because you're appearing people coming in to your service saying, I need God. That people will be so attracted to you because you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, they'll ask you things, what's that peace inside of you? Who's inside of you? And you both say, it's Jesus. Do you want him? He's a wonderful friend. He's a wonderful king. He's a wonderful savior. I pray that this church would be wrecked with the love of God. That you would just so love people that they would love to come in here. And that when Scott does a call for people to receive Jesus, they would be like jumping in the pew to receive him. Bless you. And thank you for letting me come and sharing the word of God with you.